I encourage you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Romans, chapter 5. We'll be looking at verses 12 through 21 today. If you're new to us, we started back in September working our way through the book of Romans, and we've been making a fairly good pace. And find ourselves at Romans, chapter 5, verses 12 through 21 today. When I start the process of working on a sermon, I typically follow several repeated steps each week. Very first thing I do is I will open the Bible and I will read the passage to be preached that week. And I will read it and begin thinking about it and begin considering the structure and who's writing and for what purpose. And obviously all that's a lot faster when you're working through a book of the Bible because you already have that information and you know exactly the context that you're in. So I'll first read the passage, kind of get its flow, work on its structure and understand kind of a rough outline of its main point, what it's trying to say and what are maybe some of the supporting points. And then I'll develop kind of a rough preaching outline and kind of get that structure going. And then after I've spent that time reading the passage, considering the structure, putting together an outline, I will start to consult several different commentaries that I have. Well, this past week, the very first commentary that I opened was one written by one of our New Testament professors at Southern Seminary, Tom Schreiner. And this was the very first sentence in the commentary on Romans 5, verse 12 through 21. Romans 5, this quote, Romans 5, 12 through 21 is one of the most difficult and controversial passages to interpret in all of Pauline literature. And I thought, wow, that sounds like a lot of fun. Thanks, Dr. Schreiner, for that encouragement. Then it reminded me of what Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16, where Peter, referring to Paul, said, there are some things in them, Paul's letters, that are hard to understand. This is a fellow apostle that's speaking about Paul's writings. And when you read Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21, it may not seem that difficult at first, but when you consider some of the things that Paul is articulating here grammatically and some others, it can be a bit daunting. And so we're going to do our best today to attempt to understand by the grace of God, by the Spirit of God, what exactly the Lord has for us in this passage. I was consulting a prominent preacher, many of you know the name John Piper, and in fact he was talking about this passage, but he's talking about why should we spend time diving into difficult passages? I mean, wouldn't it just be easier just to skip it and go on to something simpler? Something that's easier to understand. And this is, he uses this illustration of raking leaves versus diving in the depths for gold. He said, too many Christians just rake leaves. That's how they treat the Bible. They just treat it like raking leaves. And if you rake leaves, that's all you get. It's just leaves on the surface. And that's all you get. But if you dig and you take the time and the pain and the difficulty, if you dig down deep, you might very well find gold. That's what he compares going to difficult, deep passages like this morning is that one of the things that we find is when we take the time to consider what God has told us in a passage like this, when we take the time to dig in Scripture and not just rake over it, we often find nuggets of gold that will encourage and that will bless and that will strengthen us in ways that we would never have thought. And so with that in mind this morning, let me read Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 12. This is what the word of the Lord says. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of the one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. If because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, As one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. You know, there are many ways that we can be divided or classified as humans. Be divided or classified by language, different cultures, ethnicities, nationalities, education, Cowboys or Redskins, Army or Navy. I mean, there's many different kinds of categories that can divide and subdivide and further subdivide humanity into different groupings, right? As we consider the passage that we have before us today, when we think about even at times, I mean, divisions can be a negative thing, but sometimes it can be a helpful thing. All of the human divisions that we think about all pale in comparison to the two divisions of people that we find in our passage today. What we're going to see is that humanity here, as Paul begins to unpack for us what we have in Romans chapter 5, is that all of humanity can be divided by two men. Either Adam, not this Adam, either Adam, Genesis 1 through 3 Adam, or Christ. Or as some scholars used to often refer to, the first Adam or the second Adam. All humanity can be divided by these two men. And so what we want to consider today is we're going to look at these two Adams, if you will, Adam, Genesis 1 through 3, or in Christ. And we're going to see their impact on all of us. And friend, either as you come here today, you're either with one of them or the other. You don't come here today neutral. You don't come here today kind of in your own classified camp and trying to still determine if you're going to be in Adam's camp or in Christ's camp. No, friend, you come either in Adam or in Christ today. And by God's grace, we want to consider the truth that's before us today, and you need to leave here understanding who you are and the implications, good and bad, of either. So let's look at them today. Two simple points today. Try to make it as simple as possible after all the turkey and ham. Number one, a condemned humanity in Adam. And point number two, a new humanity in Christ. You're either of one or the other. A condemned humanity in Adam or a new humanity in Christ. Let's look first of all at the condemned humanity in Adam. In verse 12, Paul begins here, obviously with the word therefore, which connects us back to what he's already said. He begins here by giving us the first half of a comparison. He says, therefore, just as. Now, you people who like grammar, when you have a just as, you are expecting a so also or something like that, right? Yep. Just as, so also. Well, one of the difficult things about these verses is that he doesn't pick up with the so also until verse 18. It's as if Paul, as he begins this comparison in verse 12, he gets distracted a bit in a holy way and begins to unpack something for us in verses 12 through 17 before he gets to the so also in verse 18. It makes it a little challenging for us to understand, but that's exactly what's going on. So here in verse 12, we find a good summary of the problem of humanity being condemned in Adam. We see it there in verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, obviously Adam and Eve, when he's talking about the one man, talking about Adam, he's using that reference to Adam as reflection of both the sin of Adam and Eve. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. Now that seems pretty straightforward. Sin came into the world, Adam and Eve brought it into the world. As a result of sin comes death, and death spreads to everyone because everyone since them has sinned. But I want us to break this down a bit in order to see the full impact of what he's saying here. I want us to consider two points under this condemned humanity in Adam. I want us to understand the reach of this condemnation and the reason for this condemnation. Let's look first of all at the reach. It's pretty straightforward, pretty simple, pretty short. According to Paul, who is it that falls under the condemnation of Adam? All men. All right, verse 12, just as sin came into the world through one man, death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Paul couldn't be any clearer, could he? Sin and death is a universal dilemma. Sin and death is a universal dilemma. And you might say, especially if you've been tracking with us through Romans at this point, yeah, we got that memo back in chapter 1-3. Pastor, when are you going to move on from that? As soon as Paul does, and the Holy Spirit. He's going back to, and I think in many ways, he's going back to help us revisit that problem and that dilemma kind of from a different angle now. We understand that we all are sinners. We understand that we all have fallen short of God's glory and that we all deserve his judgment. We all have contributed to this universal dilemma. But now he's kind of coming at it from a different angle to kind of expand on that problem a bit. He's expanding this so that we can see the full impact and weight of this universal global dilemma that we all are impacted by. Indeed, it is a global issue. The point he's just trying to say is every one of you, including me, including Paul, everyone will die. It's a given. All of you are going to die. Some of you, based upon what you ate Thursday, others of you for other reasons. Yet, we live and act in ways that seeks to avoid death. Obviously, you shouldn't just go asking for it, but here's the issue. Death is a haunting reality that has no geographical, ethnic, or religious boundary. It impacts everyone. And Paul is just reminding us yet again of the sobering reality of sin and its effects and its problem. So we understand the reach of our condemnation. It impacts everyone. That was kind of a good summary point of chapters 1-3. But why? That's where Paul's kind of coming at a different angle to help us understand the full picture of sin. I was talking with someone just this morning, and when we're trying to understand theological matters, especially salvation, you think about it as a pie, if you want to think about it that way, or whatever illustration works, but I'm just going to use pie. I'm still thinking back to Thursday. Many times when we think about salvation, we are coming at it with a couple of different pieces in mind. Think about this and this. When in reality, there's a big piece that's often missing. Or there's maybe we're thinking about it largely in as a whole, but we're missing a small piece, however you're coming to it. But the reality is that we tend to focus only on a piece or two at a time. And the truth of the matter is we can only comprehend a piece or two of the entire pie at a time. And so when we're thinking about the scope and the massive privilege and joy of salvation and the problem of sin, we oftentimes are limited in just how we can even talk about it. You can't talk about salvation in its entirety in one whack. You just can't. You've got to think about it in a comprehensive, broader scope. And so what we're doing today is we're just kind of coming in at the issue of sin and the condemnation of humanity, yet from a different angle, yet from a further expanded viewpoint. What is the reason for this universal global condemnation in Adam? Well, we could say the short answer is sin, right? Right? We say sin, that's the problem. It is the problem. But Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit here, doesn't just say that, does he? He could have saved a lot of verses. He could have saved a lot of ink and paper, especially back in those days and times when it was hard to come by. He could have saved a lot of effort by just saying, sin came into the world through one man, death through sin, and so death spread to all men. So, verse 18, he could have just skipped that. But he doesn't. The Holy Spirit inspires him to expand on what he's talking about here, and that is why we must give attention and time to it. For us to follow Paul's argument here, we're going to have to, I'm going to use his own outline that he gives in verse 12. Sin came into the world through one man, that's point one. Death through sin, point two. Death spread to all because all sin, point three. And I'm just going to track with that outline because that's what Paul gives us. First of all, sin came into the world through one man. The reason for our condemnation. Why are we universally condemned in Adam? Sin comes into the world through him. Back in Genesis chapter 3, we know that Adam and Eve were clearly given instruction by the Lord. They were living in a perfect environment, in a perfect situation, in perfect relationship to God. They had perfect human freedom. They had perfect human choice. None of us have that today. They had it. And yet they disobeyed God in the garden. And when they did that, they did something that would in turn impact the entire course of humanity from that point forward. For they had lived a perfect life in perfect relationship with God without sin. And now as they disobey God, sin enters the world through them and impacts now the entire course of humanity from that moment forward. Other than Jesus, Adam and Eve were the only two people that's ever lived without sin. They lived without sin until Genesis 3, and then they fell. And since then, everyone is impacted by that. But you need to understand, when they ate the forbidden fruit, they didn't just do something wrong that invited into the whole world just the ability to do something wrong. When they ate the forbidden fruit, what they did is they invited into the world an enslaving power that has impacted everyone. So sin comes into the world. Point two, he says, in death through sin. Adam and Eve were told in Genesis 2, verse 17, this: "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." God told them the one thing that they couldn't do, and he told them up front the consequence for it. And at the moment that they ate the forbidden fruit, death entered the world. Now, you may go back to Genesis and think, but they didn't die immediately. They were banished from the garden. They continued to have children and so forth and so on. They were 900 and some years old by the time they actually physically died. It's true, they wouldn't die until hundreds of years later. But what happened at that moment was a curse. In a spiritual way, we could say they died spiritually at that moment, and in due course, they would die physically. And this would be, in fact, the curse for all who would proceed from Adam and Eve, and that's all of us. Spiritual death, which in turn results in physical death because of sin. So sin comes into the world through one man, and death through sin. But death spread to all because all sinned. Now, the easy thing to take away from this is that Adam's sin, we could come to this passage and say, okay, Adam sinned. He invokes kind of the curse of God upon the whole world, the curse being death because of sin. And since him, everyone does sin and everyone does die. That is true, but Paul says more than that. One of the big questions that we have when we come to this passage that many folks have wrestled with for a long time, the big question is this: how is our sin connected to Adam's sin? How is it that what he did in the garden, he and Eve, how is it what they did, how's that connected to what we do and who we are today? And friend, listen, how you answer that question has massive implications in your understanding of the gospel. Massive implications. So that's why it's important that you get this right. Even if it's hard for us to understand, even if it's hard for us to try to comprehend what he's getting at, it's more than the fact that just sin comes into the world through this one man and infects everyone, and everyone dies because of it. He's saying that, but he's saying more than that. Now, one of the things that we see in this passage is that what Paul is trying to articulate here, what he does communicate here, all hinges really on the last two words of verse 12, because all sinned. What does that mean, all sinned? Well, you think, well, it means that we've sinned, but he's using a past tense language there, referring to people who have not yet even been born, namely you and I. Because all sinned. There seems to be some closer connection to what Adam did in the garden, to what we, to who we are and what we do as well. And so in order for us to try to get our minds around that a bit, I want to talk about two things I think this passage is trying to help us understand. First of all, the easier of the two, is that we do inherit Adam's sinful nature. We inherit this sinful DNA, so to speak. Sinful genes, or however you want to think about it, that would lead us all into acting as disobedient, rebellious children. We are all impacted by Adam's sin. For us to deny that would be to deny a critical teaching of Scripture. What Adam and Eve did in the garden, directly impacts all of humanity. The question is, how? The debates that have raged throughout the centuries is on that. How? It's not a question, is there a connection? There is a connection. It's just how deep is that connection? We're all impacted by Adam's sin. We all inherit Adam's sinful nature, which guarantees we all will sin. And you see the effects of this from day one. Notice in verse 19, we have to skip around this passage because of the way Paul makes his case. Death spread to all men because all sin. Verse 12, you jump down to verse 19. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. The many were made sinners. This means established or constituted as. That's much different than being basically good with making occasional mistakes, which is the common view of humanity today in culture. Even, sadly enough, in many churches, that we're basically good. We're basically good. We do make mistakes. We do sin. But friend, that understanding of humanity is not a biblical understanding of humanity. You're not basically good that occasionally makes mistakes. That's not at all what Paul's saying. He says we're constituted as, we are made, verse 19, sinners. When Adam sinned, he died spiritually, and then hundreds of years later, physically. Everything about him changed. His nature changed. And so when we come along, we're born with a sinful nature. You don't develop one as you begin to sin. This is huge. Why do you sin? We could ask that question. Why is it that you sin? Bad judgment. Biblically, you sin because you're a sinner. You don't become a sinner because you sin. If you get those crossed up, you're going to get salvation messed up. The reason that you make sinful choices is because you're making sinful choices out of your nature, which is now fallen and sinful, impacted by the curse. You're not created neutral or somehow basically good that just over time develops the habit of sinning. The reason you develop the habit of sinning is because you have the habit of sinning due to your own sinful fallen nature. It's important to understand because it helps you see why you do the things you do. Listen, salvation is not about changing your behavior. Salvation is all about receiving a new nature and being transformed over time. So we inherit Adam's sinful nature. But a second point that Paul seems to be saying here is that we are counted sinful because of Adam's sin. Go back to verse 12. Where it says all sinned. Is that individual sin or is that somehow connected to Adam? I want you to, in order for us to understand that, I think we need to consider a lot of the other verses I've not yet looked at. Look at the following statements, verse 15. For if many died through one man's trespass, verse 16, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. If because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, verse 17. Verse 18, therefore as one trespass led to condemnation for all men. That's about as clear as it comes right there. One sin leads to condemnation for who? All men. Verse 19, for by the one man's trespass, the many were made, declared, counted as sinners. So what we see here when you begin to look at these verses is that there seems to be a deep, mysterious connection with Adam beyond simply inheriting his sinful nature. Paul seems to indicate here that Adam, in some mysterious way, acted as a representative of sorts on behalf of all humanity so that when he sinned and therefore died, we somehow were represented with him. Now, some hear that and you think, whoa, 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 whoa. That's not fair. How can you say I am now held responsible for something that Adam did some 6,000 plus years ago? Well, that's one of the reasons Paul breaks up his argument in verse 12. He says, all sinned, and he's like, I'm going to have to explain something here. That's why he doesn't get to the so also until verse 18. So verses 13 and 14 especially give argument to somehow this, verse 12, let me just read it this. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned, past tense, meaning that somehow we collectively, globally, universally were found in Adam when he sinned in the garden. So in verses 13 and 14, he seeks to clarify, to prove the point. And so what does he say? For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. So Paul, it's as if he writes verse 12, and he's like, I can see the objections coming. I've just said that all humanity somehow is declared sinful, or in some way sinned with Adam. And I can already hear the objections coming. Wait a minute, how can that happen when I wasn't even alive? So he says, to prove what I'm saying, sin was in the world before the law was given, but where there's no law, sin is not counted. So from Adam to Moses, the law of God did not exist. The tablets weren't there. There was no written law for the people to understand God's holiness and sin. But yet people died, every single one of them. Why did they die? There's no law. There's no awareness of sin. How can people die? For the wages of sin is death. How can they be held accountable for their sin if there's no law? Why are these people dying from Adam to Moses? That's what Paul's saying. He's saying the reason they're dying is because of their connection to Adam. Now, some obviously will respond to this. This is just doesn't sound fair. How can you count Adam's sin as my sin? How can you hold me accountable to a decision Adam made? My wife asks that question all the time. But considering that question, it's a good question. It's a fair question. And God surely wouldn't hold me accountable for something Adam did some 6,000 years ago. Well, it's just proven, well, apparently he does, because people died. I want you to turn the tables for a minute. If I were to ask you if you believed in Jesus, what would you say? Yes. Do you trust in what Jesus did for your salvation? Were you there? So you're basing your entire salvation upon the work of another and his righteousness being credited to you when you weren't even there to act righteous on your own behalf. So the point being is that we like this idea when it comes to salvation. We like receiving a righteousness that's not of our own based upon the work that someone accomplished in the past, but we don't like the idea of being counted sinful based upon the action of someone in the past and his connection to us. We don't like that, but we like, you can't have one without the other. That's Paul's whole point here in Romans 5. He's making this contrast, this comparison, if you will, of those who are condemned in Adam based upon the choice of Adam that does impact how we live and the fact that we make sinful choices, the fact that we're held accountable to those sinful choices, but it's beyond that. We're connected to him all the way back to the very decision he made in the garden. Same is true for those of us who are in Christ. You see, Paul's contrast is only strengthened when you understand that both Adam and Jesus were representatives of two groups. The point being is that Adam failed, and he failed all of us, but Christ prevailed. So yes, in some mysterious, hard to understand way, Adam's sin counted as our own. We inherit a sinful nature from him that results in actual sin, in physical and spiritual death. That's why Jesus says, by the way, in John chapter 3, verse 18, we like John 3, 16, for God so loved the world, gave his only son, whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. But verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already. Why is that? Yeah, it's because he's not believed in the name of the Son. But why is that? Because we've inherited a sinful nature, because we've been held accountable to this fallenness that we can connect all the way back to Adam. Friends, this reality, the reason we're taking the time and the reason Paul takes the time to unpack this a bit is to show us just how desperate of a situation we find ourselves in. This is totally different than just making occasional mistakes as we skip down the road of life, needing a little course correction here and there. That's not at all the case. We are desperately, desperately at odds with God. We are desperately fallen. You and I aren't simply in need of a makeover. We are in need of a complete overhaul, and there's nothing we can do on our own to bring that about. Ligon Duncan, he's a former pastor in Jackson, Mississippi. He said, Christianity is not receiving a new start to life. It's receiving a new life to start with. That was so helpful. A lot of times we talk in terms of, you need a new start to life, consider Jesus. But it's really more the case that you need a new life to start with. Your life is in such a wrecked condition, you can't just take it to the body shop and get it fixed. You need a new car. Friends, our condition is such that we would not and could not escape the condemnation we face. But listen, the good news is there is one who can get us out of this mess. And that is what takes us to the second point. You have the condemned humanity in Adam, but this new humanity that we have in Christ. Now, it would be a mistake to see this passage as a simple contrast between the humanity in Adam and the new humanity in Christ. Look at verse 15. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more, underline that, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. Look at verse 17. If because of the one man's trespass, death reigned through the one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. The focus here is on the how much more of God's grace. Here's the point Paul makes so powerfully here is that God's grace in Jesus far outweighs the sin and condemnation we find in Adam. I love what John Calvin said. He said, Christ is much more powerful to save than Adam was to destroy. Amen? Christ is much more powerful to save than Adam was to destroy. And so what Paul does now as he creates this bleak, this horrible, this sobering reality of our condemned status in Adam, he now turns the corner and beautifully exposes through this contrast this hope that we have in Jesus. What we had in Adam was a representative who failed us. But what we have in Christ is a representative who achieved the very salvation you and I need, but could have never earned ourselves. And so Paul highlights several things. Just quickly, let me walk through these things that we have in Christ that creates this new humanity. One, we have the abundance of grace. See that here in the text, verse 15, but the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, Adam, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. Notice he says that the free gift is not like the trespass, the sin. Well, how is that? When you think about the trespass or sin, it warrants justice, right? Condemnation. Think about a crime. Someone has brutally done something horrific and they're held accountable, ideally, for that sin. So sin warrants justice. That's not all that surprising. Indeed, that's what we would expect. But grace is not like that. This is what should blow our minds apart in a good way. Grace is not like that. Grace is actually something God gives to the undeserving. Sometimes I think we're tempted to think that God is somehow obligated to save you. That God is obligated. As if salvation is some kind of entitlement. Friend, the only thing God was actually obligated to do was to extend his justice towards you. Think about the issue of fairness. I often hear from a certain group at my house this phrase, "Hey, that's not fair." Friend, if you think about it, salvation is unfair. If God actually gave us what we deserved and based on fairness, we would all be condemned. All of us. But the abundance of grace, not like the trespass, we don't get what we deserve. That's what you get with sin and justice. Salvation is not like that. It's different because God gives you what you don't deserve. So we have the abundance of grace. That is one of the things that creates this new humanity in Christ. But we have the gift of righteousness. And we've spent considerable time understanding the righteousness of Christ, receiving that through faith. But look at verse 18 and 19. "Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one," here's the "so also," Paul gets finally back to you, right? "So one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men." So in Adam, we're all made sinners, receive a sentence of death, but in Christ, we're made righteous. And this is not based upon any works of righteousness done by you, but entirely upon the obedience of Jesus, this obedience that is referred to here. So many times people will refer to this act of obedience as Jesus's active obedience and his passive obedience. The fact that he lived a perfect life, actively obeying the law of God, where we all failed and Adam failed, and his passive obedience as he was crucified to a cross, obeying the will of his Father, being a substitute for sin. And so Paul concludes this way, just as one act from Adam got us into this mess, so also one act of obedience from Jesus gets us out of it. And who you're connected to makes all the difference in the world. Just as Adam's sin was credited to us and brought condemnation, so Jesus' act of obedience is credited to us and brings justification. That comes through faith. We saw that earlier in Romans. So we receive the abundance of grace, we receive this gift of righteousness, and we have the reign of life. Verse 12, again, we begins with this sobering reality of death. Sin comes into the world, death through sin, death spreads to all because all sin. But by the time you get down to verse 21, this death is now replaced with life. Verse 20, "Now the law came in to increase the trespass." Paul quickly here reminds us that when the law came, sin increased. It's not that sin increased in its intensity, but namely that sin becomes more clearly defined, makes the breaking of it distinct, makes you aware of it, makes sin then all the more willful and wicked when you think about it. Yet as sin increased, grace increased all the more. Just as sin gets magnified by the law, we see the abundance of grace increase all the more, which results then in the result. So that, as sin reigned in death, verse 21, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. How do you get from the death that enters the world through Adam in verse 12 to the life, the eternal life that's referred to in verse 21? Last five words, through Jesus Christ our Lord. That is how. That is the only way. We're no longer dominated by death. Even though we physically die, yet we shall live, Jesus says. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul summarizes it the way, same writer, different church. For in Adam, all die. This is 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22. For in Adam, all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. This promise that we have in Jesus. Promise we see here that is, even though we belong to a condemned humanity fully deserving of the judgment we face because of the abundance of grace and obedience of Christ, we are given new life for those who receive it by faith. So what do we do with this? Puritans used to preach these hours-long sermons, and they would get to the end with the practical uses. What's the practical use of understanding these two humanities? Here, let me just give you four quickly. One, be confident in the power of God to save you. Paul says, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. How does that happen? It happens to those who, verse 17, receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness. Friend, I'll just ask you today, have you received this? I told you earlier, you come here as one of two people today. You're either condemned in Adam or you're a new creation in Christ, and you belong to this new humanity. Have you received that new creation? Have you received the abundance of grace that is promised here? And friend, if you've not received that, perhaps God is calling you and enabling you to receive it today. Receive it by faith. Turn from your sin. Turn from the things that bog you down in this world and place your faith and hope in Jesus. Be confident in his power to save you and in his power alone. Number two, the fact that the universal condemnation of man is a global matter, so also is the reign of life. Paul is not teaching a universalism here. That's clear based upon what he said in the previous 4.5 chapters. It requires to be received by faith. The reign of life is also a global matter. We aren't to see ourselves merely as individuals, but as part of a whole. Listen, salvation is not merely an individual matter. You're part of a group, either Adam's group or Jesus's group. Global impact of sin in Adam impacts everyone. And the reality is, and finally you get to the end of Revelation and you see that the promise of life eternal is also a global matter because there will be people from every tribe, tongue, nation, and language welcomed into this glorious kingdom of God. So therefore, we must run hard to the nations to tell them of this hope in Jesus Christ. Number three, Christians take no credit for your salvation. Quit trying to add to what God has done for you. Simply understand that you are a sinner and there is nothing that you could have done to save you. You've yielded by the grace of God enabling you. You've yielded in faith to Jesus. And that is the only way that you can be saved. And that is not your own doing. It is the gift of God so that no one may boast. Friend, take no credit for your salvation. And number four, value local expressions of this new humanity in Christ. Friends, one of the blessings about being part of a local church is that this is a physical manifestation of this new humanity that we hear about in Romans 5. It's not the entirety of it, certainly not. It's a physical picture, though, a little snapshot, a little picture. We're a group gathered by the grace of God. Listen, we're not a group marked by certain ethnicity. We're not a group marked by certain education levels or certain careers or certain ages or even, God forbid, political affiliations. We are a community that's been recipients of the abundance of grace. We've been given the gift of righteousness through Christ and marked for eternal life. This is what God has called you to, friend. And this is a little physical picture of that. God is doing here. This is a new humanity. Now we have a responsibility to each other, to care well for each other as this new humanity, as those who have been plucked out of that certain condemnation in Adam, those who now have been bought with a price. And that ought to make all the difference in the world in how you care for each other, how you treat each other, how you consider each other. All of you are condemned. But if your hope is in Christ, you are a new humanity. It's a glorious promise. And friends, also, we have still a responsibility and obligation collectively to the majority of people in the world today that are still connected to Adam. This is a little army that God has raised up in this community, in this part of the world, to go be ambassadors for this new humanity. And as we come together on these Lord's days, we're here to encourage each other. We're here to be reminded of what we have in Jesus. And then we scatter by the grace of God to go into the places that God takes us this week and be ambassadors, to be voices of this new humanity that can be had in Jesus. And friend, in order to do that, let's continue to fix our gaze upon the much more of God's grace in Christ, which has the power to overcome the effects and impacts of Adam's sin. As Calvin said, Christ is much more powerful to save than Adam was to destroy. Praise God for that truth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this great hope. We thank you for this wonderful provision that we have in Jesus. Lord, even though we are a marked humanity, marked by sin and the curse from birth, stretching all the way back, even when our minds don't understand it all and how it's a deep mystery to us, stretching all the way back to our connection to Adam and Eve in the garden. I was reminded again of how desperate of a situation we're in, but how glorious of a hope that we have in Jesus. Father, would you work in our hearts to help us to see what you've done for us. Father, as we continue to unpack the glories and riches of this wonderful book of Scripture, Father, I pray that you would increase our understanding of who you are and what you've done for us in Jesus. Father, that our joy in the gospel would increase, that our obedience and righteousness would increase all the more. Father, it may be that there are some that are here today that they realize that if this is indeed true, that their connection is still of that of Adam. God, would you work upon their hearts today and open their eyes and help them to realize their condition? And Father, would you grant them faith to come running to Christ, that they may embrace him with joy and in hope today. Father, would you do your work in us? We thank you for what we have in Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen.